Let's take our Bibles, pick them up, and read together from the book of Exodus and chapter 6. We continue our series on the Exodus and that event of the Exodus from Egypt of the people of God, to which we have not yet come in the book of Exodus, though tonight is a turning point as we consider the history of this in final preparation for the event of the Exodus. Israel is prepared and confirmed in the truth of God. Exodus chapter 6, we'll read the entire chapter. The word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah and Nepheg and Zichri. And the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same, Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Thus far we read from the narrative, history, and reflection upon the history of Exodus chapter 6, history of Egypt, and Israel in Egypt. Beloved, we have come a long way, I suppose, but not very far. The people of God are not yet out of the land of bondage. The setting, recall, is that the people of God are still in Egypt, groaning. And now they're in about their 430th year, and the significant part of this has been groaning under the bondage and slavery imposed upon them by a wicked king called Pharaoh. It was the title of the king of Egypt, children, Pharaoh. We have a president, they had a Pharaoh. The Pharaoh had all but absolute power over the people, and he did also among those immigrants, the Israelites, and put them to slavery. Well, we had thought there was good news, and indeed there was. Moses was sent. He had gone to Pharaoh, and things, however, had gone from bad to worse. No straw was now given to make the same amount of brick for the treasure city of Pharaoh. The Jewish officers were whipped. They started complaining against Moses and led a revolt against Moses. People were upset themselves, and they complained against Moses and Aaron. And Moses, we find, and repeatedly in this chapter here, is all but despairing even of the help of God. The text that is ours, however, is full of hope. The reason is because God speaks and confirms and reconfirms to the people and to Moses and Aaron, the leaders, who he is, and who is this God who is on their side, who will overthrow Pharaoh. And if you have this God on your side, you need not to be full of care and worry and complaint. The word of promise is spoken here, the God of great purposes for Israel, the God who will be faithful to himself, and the God who is the God of Moses and Aaron and the people. And this God, who is not yet active, that is, he has not yet shown himself that he will actively deliver the Israelites from Egypt, will soon be active. And there will be this event called the Exodus through the 10 mighty plagues and then the miracles that God also does to care for the people as they go through the Red Sea, and so on. The God who is the I Am will be the God who says, I do, and I will. And we'll see that presently. But in this very important confirmation here in this chapter, important for Israel, we see also the importance for us, that God would speak to us, the gospel hope of deliverance, the God who says he will deliver, the God who delivers upon his word of deliverance. And so, this is so that all the people of God may know that there is a God in Israel, so that Pharaoh may know, so that you may know, beloved, and that I may know in all this world until the knowledge of this great God of the Exodus covers the face of this planet. So let's consider the confirmation of Israel. I want to consider, first of all, what that is. Secondly, that it's through the man that God chooses and sends. And then finally, it's that God may be known. What is this confirmation, this assurance that God gives to Israel at this time? Well, it's a confirmation of Israel's deliverance, a confirmation of God's word that they should be delivered as he had said they would be delivered after the 400 plus years of bondage. Remember that? We have seen that in our series of the Exodus. There's a history behind the people of God being in Egypt, and it's the history of God's story, his decree, his promise to Abraham, Genesis 15, that Abraham's seed would have to go down into Egypt and be plagued there, as it were, or in bondage there, cruel bondage, for 400 plus years and four generations until one day they would come out. And then, and only then, in that way, and after that time, would God deliver them. Well, this is all being confirmed to the people of God. Israel is in Egypt. They are not in their proper land, that is, the land of promise and of Canaan, to the north and to the east, around the coast of the Mediterranean. They will be there, but not before God begins to execute his promise, and before that, he would confirm it to them. Genesis chapter 15 must be fulfilled. That is, the word of God that he spoke there must be fulfilled. Because who will be exonerated and vindicated as the people of God is one thing, God's people, but who will be exonerated and vindicated, known as God, is another and is the most important thing. The people of God cannot stay languishing in Egypt because they're the people of God. And God, from the looks of it, has been getting a bad reputation. No doubt Pharaoh was chuckling at the thought that the Israelites had a God. There they were, helpless before Pharaoh, slaves to Pharaoh, serving Pharaoh and his economy. And perhaps if it came to this, they would be militant in the wars of Pharaoh. Israel's God, who knows him? That's what we heard of last time. When Moses and Aaron went in the first time to Pharaoh and said, the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Pharaoh is again claiming greater divinity than God, that he is the God before whom all the gods and all the people of the gods would bow in Egypt, even the sun. So this is what's going on here. When God is confirming to Israel that they will be delivered, it's God confirming himself, something God does in history, all history long. He's all about speaking of himself, and by that word he speaks, delivering the people and assuring them of their salvation. And at this time, let's remember that children of Israel, those children of Israel that God calls his son, his firstborn. And we must remember that they're sinful. They're full of Egypt. They're supposed to dwell separately alone and be this holy people. Well, they've learned the way of the heathen. Moses and his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they'll be among the remnant of the true covenant seed, but it seems like increasingly they're few and far between the children of Israel who go by the name children of God. They're sinful, they're full of Egypt, and they're desiring its pleasures. And as they go into the wilderness and for 40 years of wandering, you're going to see that. They just hanker back and they look over the shoulder at the way it was. Ah, wish we could have all of those good things to eat and even worship those gods. Ezekiel in chapter 20 gives a commentary, in fact, on the state of the union of the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 through 9. Look at this. Listen to this. Say to them, prophet Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, say to the people of God, On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So here we have God confirming to a sinful people in Exodus chapter 6 this: he's the God of all grace. This people going by his name, unworthy to be his people, and yet chosen. And yet the children of Abraham, the children of the promise, so debauched and so digressing, not making the pilgrim's progress, but acting like they were among the reprobate in their regress, their growth in sin. At the time, God's own chastising was upon the people through Pharaoh's terrible bondage. The people were in anguish. In verse 9 of chapter 6, we read that the people were of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And that word for anguish of spirit means they were short of spirit. Could mean they were short on the Holy Spirit, but probably they were short of breath. They could hardly breathe. They were dying. They were so under this oppression, and their spirits were so despondent. Oh, beloved, God would confirm them in this. But I want to remind you that this is all a typical thing, and this is what God does all the time. And this history is written for our learning. Egypt in bondage, Israel in bondage in Egypt, is going to be visited by God in their sins and delivered from their sins and Egypt and so on. But this is the picture of God's elect, and the confirmation of Israel is the confirmation of the people of God. Here's the plan. We know of it in the Bible. God will save a people out of the world. And Egypt is a picture of the world, as is Babylon. And they're saved out of that world who are not deserving. Theirs is the sin of Egypt. They're dedicated to sin. They're dead in sins, Paul says. They're serving the prince of this world. And when they hear of this thing called the God of Israel, to them it's more of a theory, and not something to live by, not a truth to live by and because of. They're short of spirit too. We are. But confirmation, that's the business of chapter 6. It's not about, first of all, the reluctance of the people of God to go along with Moses or God. It's the willingness of the God of the people to lead the people out. This confirmation is manifold. I'll go through that with you. In verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Here's what Moses needs to know here right away. Right after Moses has accused God of not delivering the people at all, and in his own name done evil to the people, or Pharaoh has done evil to the people, God condescends still to speak with Moses and remind him that he's God. I am God. In fact, compared to Pharaoh, I am God. Compared to Pharaoh, I am God, and he's an ant. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's been having the say all the day, in all these years. And God says, step aside, Moses. Now you're going to see, and the whole world's going to see, what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he'll let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Some have said that's the hand of God, and how can that be the hand of Pharaoh letting them go and driving them out? But if you look at chapter 11 and verse 1, you find a similar language here. In chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out here altogether. So it's Pharaoh pushing out the people of God, where once he wanted to hold on to the people of God and to chain them to his workforce and to make money off of them and mincemeat out of them. Jehovah is going to stand up to Pharaoh, and Moses is going to represent Jehovah God, and there's going to be a showdown. So here it is, Jehovah against Pharaoh, Jehovah against the gods of Pharaoh. Then there's this in verse 2. The name of God. This is also to confirm to Moses and the people God is going to deliver, and he means business. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the fathers of the sons of Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now we got to hold it there. Remember the name. God revealed to Moses in the burning bush, what was that? It was, I am that I am, that name, that amazing being who is God, this one who has existence in himself. He is. He doesn't become something. He wasn't something that he was not. He always is the fount of all being, if there's going to be any being. The great God of all infinite perfections and glory, this God of eternity who's not affected by time, though he comes down, and this is what the Exodus is all about. He comes down, and he still is. And he is this God, this unchangeable God of Israel. His name is the identity of the God who's for a people, even Israel. Now, some have said that this verse is the hardest verse in the Bible. I came across it, I said, wow, surely there's harder verses. But here's the tough part. God says to Moses, I am the Lord, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're all revealed in the book of Genesis, children. Well, the fact is, God, Jehovah God, and that name of God was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you want to look at that, you can look in a concordance. It's kind of like a dictionary for the Bible. And you can find the name Jehovah, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, in Genesis, no less than 160 times. And you can find even Eve in the name of the Lord praising God for bringing Cain forth from her. Lord was on her lips, that name of the Lord. Abraham himself called the place of sacrifice where God provided the ram in the place of Isaac, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, Jehovah, will help, Genesis chapter 22. Jochebed, her name was the Lord, Jehovah is glory. Moses' mother was named Jochebed, Jehovah is glory. So you have all these places in the Old Testament where, in fact, it's revealed that Jehovah's name was named almost from the beginning. So what is going on here? What is going on here? I think, beloved, it's as simple as this. It is the case here that God is so going to reveal himself as himself in a way that he's never shown himself before, so that it is as if he was not known before. That is, he's the God who made covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but now he will be the God of action fulfilling the covenant. And so it's like what we would say to someone to whom we would show off, "You ain't seen nothing yet. God is saying, now you're going to know. Now this whole world is going to know. Because I'm not just the God of your theology and maybe of a burning bush that only Moses saw, and that once. But I'll be the God of action, the God of the Exodus, who is and who will do what he says he will do." I think that's the understanding that we should come away from this advancement in revelation, progress. The Bible speaks of this kind of advancement of knowledge in different places. I have to move on, though. This is the God who reveals his name here and who will be certainly known by this name here in his action. It's the God of the Exodus. And who's the God of the covenant? That's the other way that he speaks to Moses to confirm the people in the truth of God. Verse 4, I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Well, yes, the I Am is the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the God who never changes in his love and faithfulness to them. He befriends Abraham. He says, "I'll be your God, you'll be my people." Well, that's coming to pass now. This is my people. Now I'm going to show themselves that I'm still their God. They've drifted away. Well, there's lessons in this. And the first lesson is that I don't drift away. And as they drift downstream, it's not like I'm left here high and dry without a people. But I follow them, or as it were, I'm always with them. So they change, but Jehovah's God, he changes not. And therefore the sons of Jacob, Malachi says, are not consumed. This is what he's saying here. Though you be unfaithful, I am ever faithful. And you deny me, I'll never deny you. Something like that. Verse 5, another confirmation. He's the God of compassion. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I've remembered my covenant. So on. He's the God who shows pity, though the people of God complain. So that's the God who is in this name and this God of covenant and compassion. What a great God. Then in verses 6 through 8, you have what some commentators have said is a revelation of the seven I wills. Verses 6 through 8, this is what God says he's going to do. Seven I wills. And remember, these are expressive of the intentions and the actions that God will perform, but it's over and against the people who at this point have had at least seven I won'ts. They were the people of rebellion and complaint and resistance, Egypt-like. So God says, verse 6 through 8, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give to you it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So this is whom Jehovah is and what he will do. And all of these things, amazing confirmations of what God has said he would do and who he is, the deliverer of Israel. And again, to speak of this as fulfilled in us, in all of history, is a marvelous thing. We have this book here written long ago to a people and of a people long ago, far away, a different kind of people, children different complexion, different noses, different, you know, Abrahamic features in all of this, but the same sinful people in all of this for our learning. Their being here, the people of promise, is a picture of our being here in the church. And they and their children are a picture of us and our children. And their being delivered out to the promised land is a picture of our going to heaven by way of the wilderness. And God being their God is a picture of God being our God who confirms us. This is so important. The God of the Word speaks the word to deliver, and then speaks, maybe by whispers, and says, I want you to be sure of this. I want you to know this. I am, is talking to you, and the God who of great intentions, who accomplishes all of his intentions and purposes, I'm yours. Believe that. I know you haven't been believing that so much, but I believe in myself, if we could say that of God speaking to himself. And you ought to believe in me too. History long has been God speaking the word into history by his Son, and saving the people by that saving word, Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. It's recorded. And then in the fullness of time, God speaks into this world that word which was in the beginning with God and who was God and who made all things, and by him and for him all things were made. And behold, the word is made flesh and he dwells among us and he gives his life for us. And more on that in the second point. But the point that I would make here, because this is the point of the passage, is that all that God says in Jesus, he confirms for the people of God. How? Well, we've been hearing it in the morning by preaching so that we believe, by the sacraments so that we are confirmed in our faith, the irregular application of them and participation in them and in all things. The God of Israel would let Israel know he's their deliverer. And that's what he wants you to know tonight, beloved, and me to know tonight. And you'll get this through faith, and only through faith, only through faith. Understand what I'm talking about. There's something you need to know. It's right here in Exodus chapter 6. The God of deliverance from the greatest evil, sin, to the greatest thing, fellowship with God and glory in heaven, is the God who's your God through Jesus and known through faith. But let's go on to the man that God calls and sends. And I know here there's two men, Moses and Aaron, as we deal with the history first of all, before we understand this, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus. There's two men, Moses and Aaron, but please forgive me if I sometimes just mention Moses, who sometimes is alone, sometimes seems to be speaking alone and to have the courage that he said to God he didn't have. And Moses is certainly on the forefront here. But they and Moses, they're men of God. And they're the men of God's choosing for this, and this is brought out in this peculiar way in the genealogy. Verses 14 through almost the end of the chapter, verse 27, there's this genealogy. And remember, Moses had not yet written these books. He writes the Pentateuch, but this is maybe after the fact or right in the middle of the fact, but there's this somehow this thought that's inspired by God that the genealogy of Moses and Aaron has to be recorded here at this point, in this confirmation, in this confirming word to Israel that they're going to be led out by God. Now, this genealogy is not complete. There are things that are skipped and whole generations, but it is accurate. There are only four tribes mentioned, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Well, three tribes here, if I'm getting this right. And only four generations are represented here, many generations are skipped, and the ones that are emphasized are the ones in Moses and Aaron's pedigree, sons of Levi. I can't get into that too much, except to say this. There's a reason here. The reason why God brings this important moment in Israel, when he assures the people he's going to deliver them, because they need to know and be reminded of the fact that Moses and Aaron are God's men from God's people and from God. Kind of like the prophet who was predicted in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall rise up from your midst like unto you men, but from God. These people have to know that Moses and Aaron, they're just like them, even though they are sinful and they are from God. They have the people's interest in mind and God's interest in mind together, just like Jesus. That, in my understanding of this, is the most significant thing we can gather from this record of the genealogy, abbreviated, compressed, of Moses and Aaron. They are those who come from the people to have compassion upon the people and to suffer with the people, to have a heart for the people because they're one of the people. And they bear them on their hearts and they would intercede for them. And Moses especially would stand in the gap for them before Pharaoh and represent them. And he's not here to bully the people of God, even though it seems like he had 40 years ago when he tried to take things in his own hand. But that only shows this, that Moses shows that he is God's child and God's leader here, not only because of the genealogy, but because of his qualification, which was one of preparation in the first place. He was given this covenant home and a place in the palace of Pharaoh. You have this understanding of what makes Pharaoh tick and the courtiers tick, but also and especially to know the promises of God. He was given faith early. Read Hebrews 11. Outstanding. To side with the people of God. To suffer the afflictions of Christ rather than endure the pleasures of Egypt for just a season. Now that's a man after God's own heart. He learned in this other place of grace, of humility in his exile. So he became one day after shepherding the sheep, after another day shepherding the sheep, humility. That, by the way, which is the lost virtue, which hardly any of us seems to have found, but so crucial to be a leader in the church of Christ. Think nothing of yourself and everything of God, and to serve and not be served. Moses prepared in the burning bush, and then for 40 years in the backside of the desert. And this Moses as well was commanded over and over and again, and though he complains, he goes over and over again. He has such little faith. Look at chapter 5, the last verses. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now that's grounds for fire to come down from heaven and to burn Moses up. Moses later on would say to the people or to God after the people reject him, or just before, he'd say, Lord, I can't go to them. If Pharaoh didn't heed me, the children of God are not. Or if the children of God did not heed me, the Pharaoh's not going to heed me. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. So on and on, he complains, and he shows that he's God's man only because God shows mercy, just like he does to all of us. And then, of course, the fulfillment of the confirmation is Jesus. People of God were to be confirmed then by Moses and all of his being among them, but being called of God, having this special revelation from God at the burning bush. This Moses, who was a new man, seems to them, should have been to any godly, discerning elder in Israel, a new man, a man who's from heaven, a man of virtue, and who's not interested in pushing us around, a man from heaven on our side. And how much more, beloved Jesus? That's what we speak here. God with us, do you know that? Then you got to know Jesus. God with us, and you're sure of that? Really? When you sin again and again and again and again and again and again, you got to know Jesus. And you got to know the blood, and you got to know the empty tomb, and you got to know the glorified Lord who intercedes for you, who ever lives to make intercession for the people of God. You got to know Jesus to really know that God is the God of your deliverance. There's genealogies that prove that in the Bible, aren't there? All the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. Matthew and Luke intertwine to show us the Jesus of the promise, the Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise. He'll be a son of man, according to Daniel. He'll be a son of Adam. He'll be a son of Abraham. He'll be a son of David. He's the Son of God, eminently qualified, joining in the person, the divine person of the Son, human nature and the divine, to be this perfect representative of man and representative of God. Identify with the people, oh yes. Have compassion upon the people, oh yes. Taking the sin of the people upon himself, something that Moses, of course, could not do. He's just a sinner. Yes, Jesus does. Jesus, the arm of God, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, is the confirmation of Israel. There's something about his meeting, too, with Pharaoh. You know, children, that Jesus met with Pharaoh? He met with Pharaoh throughout his life, and in particular, in certain moments, one of them was in a wilderness after he fasted for 40 days. He met with Pharaoh, and I'm speaking of the devil. Jesus met with Pharaoh, the devil, the prince of this world. And three times that devil defied him and defied God, and that's really what it was. Defied Jesus. If you say you're the Son of God and this and that and the other thing, has God really said of you that you are Messiah? Three times he came with the word and the confirmation that he's the second Adam, not the first, and he's not going to fall even in the wilderness and after he's been depleted of all earthly resources, about to die. He's God's man, and he will be God's man. You see, he's I am before Abraham was, and he's God saying, I will. Not as I will, but I will for God's sake. Drink the cup. Go to the cross. Man of God's own heart, being the word of God's own speech, all that God ever said and ever will say. Embodied in Jesus, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's God who's come down to be with his own to fulfill the promises, is Jesus. That's our Savior God, isn't he? Jesus. And aren't you confirmed right now that this is right? This is what this Word of God is teaching here. God comes to Israel, and they're down and out. To be sure, they're down for the count. They're going to die. And why be tortured by these two paths now before us? Stay in Egypt, status quo, maybe get by, or follow this wild man Moses. Why do that and add to our affliction? Well, beloved, this is all that God may be known. Striking theme of this passage here, when God, the Lord, speaks to Moses, he says to him in verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." You're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And then later on, he says to verse 7, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." He's doing these things to confirm the knowledge of God. Over against the Pharaoh, he says, "Who's the Lord? I don't know him. God will be known." You realize that? God will be known in this earth, and he'll be known by Pharaoh. And at this time in the history, God is hardening Pharaoh's heart and showing mercy on whom he will have mercy. And Pharaoh's not the object of his mercy, but of his hardening. But it will be, saith the Lord, that through the wonders of God's own hand, Pharaoh will know, and Pharaoh will push the people of God out of his land and hopefully out of his mind, because now he knows he's dealing with the God, not just the people of God, but a God who's greater than he is. Pharaoh's got to know this, and Pharaoh will know, even through that man, and even through God working through that man. God's purpose in all of this, according to that narrative in Ezekiel that we read in chapter 20 and verse 9, was to act for his name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God will make himself known to them as God, the living God. Look not down at the Nile. Be not infatuated by the sun, or the frogs, or the lice, or whatever else you put your trust in. Who would trust in lice? Go figure. But put not your trust in anything, in any party, in anyone. God is known as God. And by his elect, the God who brings the people out of Egypt and out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, that will become the creed of Israel. The Israelites were given in this confirmation, and then in the event to come, the Exodus, the sight of God, the knowledge of God, this God who was known to them as a theory, as a promise, as you were, now known to them indeed, so that Israel's creed, we are the people of the Exodus. Our God is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We are those people. And now, beloved, Jesus Christ has come. And on earth, when he came, remember the disciples, they believed through seeing. They saw Jesus. Sometimes we like to go back and say, "I wish I could see Jesus and hear him personally, and what a sermon he must give." All that, and I'd love to see his miracles. Love to see how it confounds the Pharisees and the scribes. But, beloved, you don't want to go back to see. Because having the Spirit of Jesus, which he's poured out upon all flesh and in the church of Jesus Christ among those of his good pleasure, is better than having the bodily Jesus. That's what he says. "You see, Thomas, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." They still can be confirmed. They still can know. Isn't that something? We're a people who knows what we can't see, who hears what ears can't hear, but only which faith can hear. Isn't that remarkable? Says something of our God. God delivers and God makes it known, and God will not be denied, and God will not have his knowledge of him denied. And this we know, beloved, it's right in the Bible. This we know, it's the history of our redemption. Old Testament promised and New Testament come to pass. But this we know also, in the history of God's dealing with us after this book was written, in the fullness of the time, God comes to each one of us. And he comes to us and he says, I love you, and we say we love God. And then he has to come to us again and again as the God of the Exodus, because what happens to us? I don't know about you. I think I do. But I surely know this about me. I fall again and again and again and again and again and again into sin. Is that the time to doubt and to worry? Well, for a while, if we're in unrepentance, it should be to lead us to our knees and to not doubt the forgiving mercies of God, but also not to doubt how terrible that sin is. But the point is, beloved, the God who is of our first Exodus and causing us to be delivered from sin and principally to break with it is the God of every single day. And every single day when we need the confirming word of God and God in his Son speaking to us by his Spirit in light of the Bible, that you're not your own and you don't belong to that sin and that sin cannot hold you, you're set free. Break the bonds asunder in the name of Jesus Christ. Take that faith and live by it. Take the word and speak it to the devil and say, begone, devil. Say to your habits, I'm no longer your servant, your slave. I'm a free man in Jesus. The amazing thing is, then God is known more. He makes himself known, but then in us, when we're liberated every single day and delivered again and again and again through faith in the Lamb of God, and show fruits of praise and the fact that we are not our own and we're not the devil's and we're not Pharaoh's, we are his, then God's known. Is God known in your life and in my life? Does the neighbor know God in you? Well, he does and she does as we live the life of the redeemed, the holy and happy people set free, full of grace and truth and hope, witnessing all the day, even in our darkest hours, even when we say goodbye to loved ones, all kinds of difficulties in life, witnessing of the God of our Exodus, the God of the Exodus of all his people, the God worthy of praise. So the knowledge of God goes into all the earth, till it covers the face of the earth, and Jesus comes again. Know that. Believe that. Press on, people of the Exodus. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us so that you may be known, glorified, exalted. May we exalt in you and the freedom we have to serve you, live for you. May our children know something of that freedom. We sing. We celebrate every day the knowledge of you. And in every way, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life out of Egypt to the promised land. Amen.